Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
From today's epistle, the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We have just this week seen the release of another movie about the end of the world called 2012. And it must be very popular because I've seen it on the internet popping up all the time. And when I checked the schedule for the Mission Valley ACM cinemas, there was a show every hour. This movie is a little different to the usual ones. It's not about aliens attacking us and taking us away, nor is it about the fallout from an atomic war, but it is about the explosion of our planet itself. Yes, in 2012, global warming will fulfill its threat, and ecology will have the day. I couldn't help wondering if those who were in charge of publicity and chose last week as the release date for the movie were Episcopalians. For obviously they had seen today's readings and thought it was the perfect week to release a movie about the end of the world. And today's readings are about the end of the world. All of them have prophecies about the end of time and the second coming of Christ. And they're all rather scary, aren't they? The gospel today makes it clear that Christ will come again, and it will be a time of great tribulation for the world. In the first reading, the prophet Daniel takes up the same theme, and he says there will be judgment for everyone on the earth. Psalm 16 today is much more hopeful, particularly verse 11, where it says, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." This verse is a promise to all God's people. We shall not be left in hell at the second coming if we are faithful. But the verse was particularly used by St. Peter in his first sermon on the Feast of Pentecost, when he preached to the crowd about the resurrection of Christ. And he used this verse to refer to Jesus himself when he said, "Neither shalt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." And St. Peter then went on to say, "Brothers and sisters," and went on to refer to the resurrection of Jesus. In the same way, St. Paul refers to Christ and his resurrection, talking about Jesus being the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep, he says. That is, Jesus rose from the dead to lead all his people to eternal life. So the psalm is a much more hopeful interpretation of the end of the world and the second coming. For in this sense, verse 11 is declaring that we have nothing to fear about the end of the world. Having said that, I'm sure I'm not the only one here this morning who does not want the second coming of the Lord to happen just yet. Certainly not this week, and I can assure you it's not going to happen because we haven't finished gathering in all the pledges for the stewardship yet. So I told Jesus he had to wait for a few more weeks. Putting flippancy aside, Hebrews chapter 10 actually puts all this in perspective. Yes, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But in writing to the Hebrews, the writer points out that those early Christians he was writing to had already endured tribulation and affliction because of their witness to Christ. Therefore, they should face the future with confidence, not with fear. For he says, they are those who have faith. And there is that wonderful line in verse 38, which comes from the prophet Habakkuk, "The righteous one shall live by faith." So the epistle reminds us that yes, the second coming is in Scripture and is in the teaching of the church, but because we live by faith, it is not something to be feared. The epistle reading today comes towards the end of Hebrews, and the writer in previous chapters goes to great lengths to explain Christ's death and resurrection in terms of what happened in the temple every year, when the priest went to the Holy of Holies and offered the sacrifice of a lamb for the sins of the people. The writer says that Christ's death is the sacrifice that replaces that annual sacrifice. And he says, now all who follow this Christ, this sacrificed lamb, are saved from sin. All we have to do is to have faith in him. Yes, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but we have nothing to fear. Nevertheless, in every generation, the end of the world and the second coming have been presented as something to be feared. In the Middle Ages, when death was very quick and sudden, the Great Plague was seen as the portent of the coming of the Christ. And then, of course, the wars in the Reformation were seen as another sign of the end times. And at the beginning of the 20th century, we had the Great War, the war to end all wars. And then we had the Depression, and then another war, and more wars since. All signs, they said, of the coming end of the world. And of course, there were preachers in every age who said these were signs to be feared, and they called men and women to repentance. I always remember the first time I went to London in 1974, and I went to the famous Speaker's Corner at Hyde Park, where people get on soapboxes every Sunday and say their piece. And there was a man wandering around with a sign, "The end is nigh." And he was preaching fire and brimstone, and he was enjoying it. It seems that all those preachers who predict the end of the world rather like the idea that God is coming and destroying everything, especially us naughty sinners. And so, you see, I take great comfort in what Jesus says in today's gospel. If anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "Look, there he is," do not believe it, Jesus says. So if some preacher or TV evangelist suggests that Christ is coming very soon, he's definitely wrong. No one knows except the Father, Jesus said. And of course, there are plenty of examples of groups and churches founded on a fear of the second coming. In the same passage, Jesus also says, "False Christs and false prophets will arise." Now, of course, we can easily point to various people who fulfill that, like Joseph Smith and Mary Baker Eddy, to name two. But it could also easily be the odd Episcopal bishop. For even the church is not free from false prophets and always has had them. I remember as a teenager, 40-odd years ago, the Bishop of Woolwich in the Church of England, John Robinson, coining the phrase, "God is dead." What a lie that was, and yet he sold thousands of books on the subject. I think that like those priests who cross their fingers when they say the creed, Bishop Robinson must have had a funny time every time he said a collect at the altar and concluded, "Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end, amen." I'm sure he had more than his fingers crossed. And may I perhaps point out that when we say world without end, the church does not mean that the world will never end. Far from it. What the phrase means, it's an old English phrase, it means that as long as the world exists, God will reign. That's what it means. It doesn't mean the world will never end. When Jesus talked about his second coming, he said there would be signs: wars, disease, famine, natural disasters, tumults. And we've seen all these things, and some very much in recent times, and we'll see them if we go and see the movie 2012. And yet, we are still waiting for the second coming. And yet sometimes it does seem that the world might be coming to end, and society is so much more terrible than when we were young, it seems. It does seem that way, and perhaps we ought to be concerned that things might be coming to a climax. And yet it's always been that way. Did they think that in Germany, when the Nazis took all the Jews away to the camps, that it was a sign of terrible things? No. They shrugged their shoulders mostly and went about their business, fooled by a government they didn't realise was actually bent on evil. Evil. The Bible explains the existence of evil through the very simple story at the beginning of the book called, the beginning of the Bible called Adam and Eve. Simply, they disobeyed God and did what they wanted to do. Nothing's changed. People still disobey God's way and do what they want to do. That is the cause of all our problems in society today. And then, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and did their own thing, when the crunch came, they blamed someone else. The serpent tempted me, said Eve. The woman made me do it, said Adam. That's been the problem ever since. We're always blaming someone else. And that is why evil still exists. When the first Christians began to suffer persecution, they too longed for the second coming because they thought it would fix all the problems, that persecution would stop, the evil Roman Empire would be destroyed, and God would reign. But it didn't happen. Maybe it won't happen for a long time, certainly not in our generation. And yet the world still embraces evil, and it lurks around the corner. Christ is the first fruits of the human race, and he will lead us to victory in heaven, whether it is when the world ends or whether it is when we cease to live. But he also calls us now to be his body on earth through the church and to fight against evil, that the world may one day be a true place for Christ to return. And the fight against evil can only be fought by you and I, baptized Christians, pledged at the beginning of our Christian life to fight against sin, the world, and the devil. So let us live today as if today is the first day of the rest of our life, and as if tomorrow were the last day of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.